Again this evening, Matthew chapter 6. Spent the last few weeks talking about prayer. And I'd put something on the bulletin a few weeks ago about how to make sure that your prayers are effective. I used to be in the Army, and I spent a summer at Fort Hood in a training position, the position I had was with a field artillery unit, and it was, if you know anything about the Army, it was 155-millimeter self-propelled howitzers. It looks like a big tank, but it's got a barrel that's way longer than a tank barrel. And they would have three or four of these guns, I guess four of them in a battery, they call it. And in combat, what these guns would do, they could shoot about 15 miles, roughly 15 miles, on a good day, I guess you'd say, but about 15. And so they'd go set up behind the line of conflict, and they would set up, and we would practice and practice and practice, taking those guns in. And they were very good at doing this very quickly. They would set up and they would calibrate the gun in relation to the map so that when we gave the gun coordinates, they could just feed it in and shoot. And so we'd have what they call a fire direction, a fire control center, the FDC, and they'd sit there in a tent maybe or a track or whatever, and they have their radio and they have their map. They have one radio to talk to the people in the field, one radio to talk to the guns. And we'd sit there and we would wait. Now, these guns shot a round that was, oh, I don't know, about yay big and about that tall off the ground, about like that. And when that thing hit, anything within somewhere between 50 and 100 yards was destroyed. Not just people, but tanks and other equipment. With all that power, sitting back there, waiting to shoot. We had the rounds. We had different kinds of rounds. We had high explosive rounds. We had white phosphorus rounds. We had illumination rounds at night. We could shoot up into the air and illuminate a big area. With all that power and all that accuracy and all that equipment, it didn't do any good until somebody got on the radio and said, "Here's what we need." And we sat there and we waited. And then somebody would call in. They'd say, "Here's what we need." And they'd tell us where they wanted it, and then we'd set them up and we'd shoot, and then they'd tell us what the impact of that was. And if we missed, they'd say left so many yards and out or in so many yards or right so many yards or whatever, meters actually. And then we'd shoot again. And then training, they'd say target destroyed, but they were just saying we hit where we're supposed to hit. But I thought about that in terms of prayer. Doesn't God have all the power we need? And can't God do things? I mean, compared to an infantryman with a rifle, when you got a howitzer round that stands a couple of feet, 3 feet off the ground, it's, you know, about 6 or 7 inches in diameter, and can travel 14 or 15 miles, and when it blows up, destroy anything within, you know, 50 or 100 yards, that's a whole lot more than what you can do with a little rifle. And or a grenade or even a flamethrower or a grenade launcher, you can't touch that artillery round. You and I don't have any ability outside what God can do. And God knows that. And so God gave us not just the privilege, but the responsibility of praying. Amen. Now, when those infantrymen would call us, usually infantry, it didn't have to be, but usually it was, and we're sitting back there waiting to shoot. We were waiting for somebody to ask us to do something, and especially in training, we'd simulate that kind of thing. But in the combat, what a shame it would be to have all that power sitting back there and no one asked for it. But then there's the other side of that coin, which is when you're in combat and the enemy's coming and they got tanks and you don't, or they've got more tanks than you do, or who cares? The enemy's coming and you know that you've got that kind of power behind you, you're going to ask. And folks, we're in a battle. And the devil's coming. He's not holding back. And we have power at our disposal if we will pray. It's not unreasonable what God asks. And I just wanted to mention that When I came up with, or when I put together this list, it's well thought out. In other words, I've been studying the Bible a long time, and I can go through book by book, and I can look and see, what does this book say about prayer? What does that book say about prayer? And these seven things that I've listed for you, that I put on the bulletin a few weeks ago, they're pertinent. They are ultimately, seems to me, the seven biggest points. And I'll just mention them to you. We need to pray for things that are in God's will. We need to live an obedient life. We need to pray without doubting. We need to have right motives when we pray. And then I talked last week about praying with importunity, or a couple of weeks ago. Tonight I'm going to talk about the last two of these, which is praying in secret and forgiving before we pray. And the first of those we'll look at tonight is, I got you in Matthew, right? Praying in secret, Matthew chapter 6. So let's look at Matthew chapter 6. I'll begin reading in verse 5. He says, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." A hypocrite is someone who pretended. "Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this evening and ask you to bless this time. Help us to remember these last two points of praying in secret and of forgiving when we pray, forgiving others when we pray. And I just ask you tonight to help us to not just hear, but to believe what the Bible says. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's important for us to remember that when we serve God, we don't do it because of what men will think. We do it because of what God thinks. Amen?
Amen.
Now, that goes for everything that we do. You know, if you're worried about what men think, you're going to be in trouble, because no matter what you do, you're not going to please everybody. And I guarantee you this, if you do things God's way, you're going to make some people unhappy. And you say, "Well, who will I make unhappy?" Well, I don't know. Church members, lost people. I mean, it's just going to happen. And by the way, that's part of what I'm talking about tonight. People are going to get unhappy. There will be people that won't forgive you. Is that an excuse?
No.
There will be people that may not like the way you do something, or they may not like the way you don't do something, or they may take offense at something. The Bible says offenses will come. You know, what's interesting is a lot of the times when we offend people, we didn't even mean to. As a pastor, I have received too many phone calls where I knew before the call even started that somebody had been offended. And I'd be asking myself, I wonder what I did. I wonder what I did. I wonder what I said. I wonder what I didn't do. Something offended them. You know, it's one thing when someone comes after you. I mean, that's one thing. But when someone's trying to be a blessing and they offend you, you'd think they deserve to be forgiven, wouldn't you? So it doesn't really matter. Once again, we're going to talk about forgiveness. But there are people that serve God to be seen. And he's talking about those folks here in Matthew chapter 6. And he says, again in verse 5, he says, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites." Now, the word hypocrite is just a word. It's an actor or a pretender or someone. The best, easiest definition to understand would be this. It's somebody that wants you to think that they are something which they are not. It's somebody that wants you to think they're something which they are not. And that's why I started with the opening statement. We need to be concerned with what God thinks about us. Amen? And if God thinks well of me and people misunderstand or people don't think well of me, that's okay. At least I please God. But the hypocrites, and he's particularly thinking, I'm sure, of the Pharisees. In fact, you've heard the phrase, "Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And he'll talk about some things that they did. And I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. I told some of you this story, but I had a friend in college named Jeff. His grandmother owned thousands of acres of land in South Texas. And when she got sick, I think it was cancer, if I remember correctly, the Catholic priests set up a vigil by her bedside, and they would not leave her bedside as she was dying. And after she passed away, the news came out that she had signed over her property to the Catholic Church. That's wicked. That's the kind of people the Pharisees were. They pretended to be there on a mission from God, and what they were there for was on a mission to steal from her family. And now, can you imagine what her son and her grandson thought of religion? Because people lump us together, don't they? And we try to reach somebody. I told you this story as well somewhere along the way. I have met a fellow in Salt Lake City one time, and he said that he had a brother who was dying, and that Oral Roberts told them that if they'd give Oral Roberts $3,000, he would heal the fellow. And they gave Oral Roberts $3,000, and the man died. And his brother told me, he said, "I will never set foot in a church again. I'm done with it." Shame on people that are liars. Amen? And so the Pharisee, the scribe, the hypocrites, what they would do is they wanted to impress people with how well they could pray. "Oh, listen to me pray." Folks, when you're praying, you're not talking to man, you're talking to God. Amen. Now, there's different kinds of prayer. There is what we call, the fancy word is, the theological word, I guess, is corporate prayer, which is when we all gather together here in church, and like I prayed tonight, different men will pray sometimes, and I don't omit anybody on purpose. when we were in Maryland, the deacons said, "We've got you figured out, Pastor." He said, "The guy with the brightest tie is the one you'll ask to pray for the offering." And they'd be lined up. And of course, we had a bigger auditorium than this. And so there'd be one here and one over there and a couple here and one there and one there. And they said, we tried to figure out how you decide who to ask. And we figured out it's the guy with the brightest tie. And but when we pray that way, that corporate prayer, like when I prayed just now, or when Brother Dahlman prays this morning to dismiss us or whatever, what we're doing is we're praying on the behalf of everyone. It's just one person voicing a prayer on behalf of the entire congregation. And that's in the Bible. Solomon did it. Jesus did it. There's nothing wrong with that. But there's another kind of prayer which is more important, I suppose that's safe to say, than corporate prayer, and that is your private prayer with God. Amen. And look at what he says here in verse 5, "When thou prayest." Folks, God expects us to pray. Now, when you're in the battlefield and the enemy's coming and you know that there's somebody in the back that can blow them to smithereens, it's easy to ask. But folks, we're in a battle. And unless God stops him, the devil would destroy us. And folks, it's humorous to think about. God can blow them to smithereens. Amen? God can deal with whatever it is. Why aren't we asking? Amen? You shouldn't just pray because you're in trouble, but that's a good time to pray. We should also pray because God tells us that we should pray. And one of the good times to pray is when everything's just fine. When there's no illness, when there's no job need, when there's nobody traveling, when there's no... Because, you know, even in those days when everything's fine, you've got to remember something. It may be fine with us, but there are other people that have needs. Other people in church that have needs. Amen? Lost people have needs. Your family and my family have needs. Amen? So when, he doesn't say if you pray, he says when you pray. And then when we pray, and when we pray privately, when we pray individually is the word I meant to use there, he says, don't be as the hypocrites in verse 5. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. In other words, they want to impress somebody. Some of the best prayers I have heard, in fact, I almost look for this when I hear somebody pray, are the most humble prayers. Don't tell him, I told you this, okay? I think he knows already, but I've told other people. But Andrew called me when I was in Florida. When did we go to Florida? February? No, before that, maybe last fall, for the graduation, for Lauren's graduation. Maybe January, okay. We were in Florida, and Andrew called me, and he said, "Pastor, I want to pray with you." How can you say no? Amen. And we were in a parking lot, I remember. We were going from one place to another, And I stopped, and Andrew prayed for me. That kid knows how to pray. He knows how to talk to God. Where'd he learn that? He learned it in church. He learned it by listening to some people back here, perhaps, or Brother Mendez, or in chapel, or in school, or whatever. And it's not that there's any secret formula to prayer, although we should pray in Jesus' name. I might talk about that here in just a minute. It's just a humble prayer. And when we pray, we need to be humble. I'm not praying. When I go home and I pray for something, I'm not praying so that you'll know I'm praying for it and I can come back and say, oh, bless God, I'm so good because I prayed for this and God answered. That brings glory to me. The glory goes to God. You know, if any of those guys out in the field that were fighting the enemy and we're sitting there, and by the way, the artillery is also a target. It's not the most safe place to be. They shoot back. But we're sitting there, and if somebody says, hey, we need you to blow up some things over here at a certain location, and we blow it to smithereens, they would not take credit for that if they had any sense. They'd say, yeah, I asked. But, well, of course you asked. But God's the one that gets the credit when he answers. And when we blew something up, you know, the artillery got the credit for the reward or for the victory. And God gets the credit. We're not the ones that get the credit. There's a very dangerous thought here. He says, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. What did they want? They wanted men to see them. And God says, well, they did. But what's the reward of your prayer and mine? Not that somebody saw, but that God answered. That's the reward. Not that I take credit for I was so good that I prayed and asked God to do something, and so look how good I am. That's terrible. That's wicked. That's proud. No, it's God's answering that gives the reward. And so he says, when thou prayest, in verse 6, there's that phrase again, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. I had a pastor friend, and he told it this way. He said when he was younger, he wondered. He said, I wonder if God really means inside a closet, or if that's just a figure of speech for something private. And he said, you know, I didn't want to take any chances, so I went into my closet. It's okay. But I do think that, like, my closet, there's so many shoes and things in there, it'd be hard to get in there and pray. But God, what God means is, you know, you don't go into your closet to make a public announcement, do you? In fact, you go in your closet where it's private, where you can maybe dress there, or where you can be, keep things there that are out of sight, and you might have your junk in there like we do. But you don't go to your closet to be seen in public. That's a private place. When he says to go into your closet, it's just a very nice metaphor for the fact that we pray privately, that we talk to God and just to God. Now, if I can just do this real quick. When I pray about things, there's a certain amount of pressure I feel, and that's a strange way to say it, but number one, when I ask God for something, I ought to care enough to remember what I prayed for. You ever pray for something and forget? Secondly, when I pray for something, I ought to believe enough that God's going to answer that I should prepare for the answer. Amen. Well, there's responsibility there. And then it's hard to explain, but I almost feel a little bit of pressure of what if there's something that comes in between me and God that the prayer doesn't get answered, and now I feel pressure for making sure I'm in the right position to where I can ask God. And so prayer includes responsibility. But, you know, again, when the guys out in the field call the artillery, radio's got to be working. The guys in the FDC back here, the Fire Direction Center, they got to be listening. Sometimes we put ourselves in a position to where God can't hear or God won't hear. And it's just like the radio breaking down. And you can call all you want and they're not going to get any artillery. We need to make sure we're maintaining communication with God. You know, one of the ways to do that is talk to him a whole lot. You know, we call it a comm check. In the, you know, we say radio check and can everything okay back there? And now we know that we're talking. So we ought to be talking to God all the time. We ought to be living right. I'll show you something in a minute that's going to stop that communication from happening. But he says, they have their reward, but when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, it's just you and God now, right? Pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. You asked, And the request was in private, but the response is going to be seen by other people.
Amen.
Even then, I'd be very careful not to take credit for that. But at that same time, that's the way God wants it done. And for that reason, now, sometimes you and I, we have a need, and we tell others to pray for it with us, and I understand that, not a problem with that. But the things I'm praying for, that's really between me and God. And the things you're praying for is between you and God. And if you just want to say, Pastor, what's the key to all this? The one key is this. It's meant for God, not for men. I'm not praying so that you know how spiritual I am. I'm not praying so you can see me pray and say, oh, hey, that guy prays a whole lot. That has nothing to do with it. When I pray, it's just between me and God. And then the rewards will come openly. That's number six. Let's look at the very last one. This last one, we've got just enough time here. Look at Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Look at verse 24. Now, Mark 11, 24. Now, this is the time when Jesus prayed and the fig tree was withered. And Jesus told him in verse 22, have faith in God. And then he says about the mountain that we should pray and shall not doubt in his heart. And we talked about that one at length. And when we pray, we do not doubt that God's going to answer. And I can't talk about that anymore right now. But then he says in verse 25, and Mark 11, 25, when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is heaven, forgive your trespasses. All right, just show you one thing here real quick. Did the fact that there were trespasses cause God to stop being our Father? No. Salvation wasn't lost, was it? You were of your father, the devil. You weren't born as a child of God. You were born and you sinned and you were a child of the devil. And then God saved you and adopted you into his family. And now you have a father in heaven. And when you trespass against him, you still have a father in heaven. But when we trespass, and we do, don't we? When we trespass against God, he does not stop being our father, but he deals with our trespasses. Now, if you have a son or a daughter, or if you've had a son or a daughter, then what I'm about to say make perfect sense to you, and even if you haven't had one, it'll make pretty good sense to you, and that is, when your son or your daughter has offended you, you need to get that right. Amen. Then you go forward. If you can't get that right, it makes it impossible or very difficult to go forward, because there's always that offense sitting there, that insult or that crime or that sin or whatever you want to call it. And it needs to be dealt with. The Bible says that we deal with those things by coming to God and asking for forgiveness. He didn't cease to be your father, but the lines of communication became broken or at least complicated. Maybe I can use that word. They're not as clear as they used to be. And so he says, when you stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any. God forgives us, and he expects us to forgive others. You remember the parable, I won't take you there, about the fellow that he owed a tremendous amount, like thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars perhaps, and he couldn't pay it, and he came and he was forgiven. And then somebody owed him some money, and it was like, I don't know, $10 or something. And he wouldn't forgive them. He had been forgiven for a debt of hundreds of thousands of dollars, and here's this fellow that owed him a few dollars, and he had this fellow thrown in prison. And you think, what? But we can do the same thing, can't we? And here's how we do that. Do you realize what a great debt we had, the sin we had against God that Christ paid for? And he forgave all of our sins. A life's worth of sins were forgiven when we received Christ as our Savior. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins, past, present, and future. Anything you ever did, the worst thing you did, the most of it you did, whenever you did it, the incredible debt we had to God was completely paid for. Praise the Lord. We stand before him in a wedding garment that is the righteousness of Christ, because he gave us that as a gift, because we trusted Christ as our Savior and asked him to forgive us for our sins. And so when we pray, after all we have been forgiven, when someone offends us, when someone sins against us, maybe intentionally, probably in some cases intentionally, in fact, definitely intentionally, we have to forgive them. It's not always easy. Probably everybody here, and I'm certainly no exception to this, can think of two or three people in their life that just came after you. And they wanted to hurt you. And they were doing everything they could to hurt you. And they were not quick to quit either. They just kept at it. And you didn't deserve it. Maybe those were people you tried to be a blessing to and you helped them. And they tried to hurt you anyway. And if you're not careful, you can refuse to forgive them. You say, Pastor, they don't deserve to be forgiven. You don't know what they did. You know what I'm about to say. We didn't deserve to be forgiven. And you don't know what we did. We crucified Christ. Our sins nailed him to the cross. You say, but Pastor, it just hurts too much. There's a lady in Maryland, and her story is long and complicated, but when I got to the church, this lady was determined to be difficult. And she went out of her way to do what she could to cause me trouble. And I can just think of thing after thing after thing that she did. And she was very unkind about it. So finally, I got to the point to where she wanted to meet with me because I had offended her, she said. And so she came in. I can still remember her sitting in my office with another lady that was with her. And I was sitting in there in my office talking to them. And I said, you know, we need to forgive. Well, I just can't do that, she said. And what do you say? You can. Amen? I didn't say it was easy, but you can. You can at least work at it. You can at least say, I'll try. Instead of just saying, I just can't forgive you. I don't know where to go then. It's sort of like when you witness to somebody and they say, I don't believe the Bible. What do you do now? You know, they just absolutely took the truth off the table. Well, that lady passed away this week. She's with the Lord right now. And I'll see her in heaven one day, and I can just tell you, we'll be glad to see each other. And there won't be any need for an apology because I have forgiven her for what she's done. You know how you forgive people? The best thing I have found, if somebody has offended you, this works for me every time. I think I can safely say that. Here's what you do. Get off in your closet by yourself and tell the Lord, Lord, I forgive whoever it is. And Lord, I'm asking you, would you be a blessing to them? Would you answer their prayers? Would you meet their needs? Would you work in their life? Would you comfort them? Would you give them great things? Just be very gracious to them. Lord, be great in their life today. I want you to bless them. And you know what happens? I all of a sudden feel really good. Now, they don't know what I prayed, but God does. And I don't know what God's going to do, but again, God does. But folks, we can do that. So I can't do that, Pastor. Yes, you can. You just won't. That's the ultimate answer, right? So, well, Pastor, they've hurt me really bad. I'm not saying it's easy, because I have been hurt really bad by some people. But I can tell you this. When you don't forgive them, you're hurting yourself more than you're hurting them. And you're interrupting your prayers with God. You will find God will give you joy in your heart when you forgive folks. And by the way, you say, I'm not going to forgive them. They don't deserve to be forgiven. They did it on purpose. They did it again and again and again. And they don't deserve to be forgiven. There's so much in the Bible about that. But I just want you to know something. They could care less whether you forgive them or not, perhaps. But God cares. Amen?
Amen?
And is it really worth hindering your prayers to hold that grudge? Is it really worth having your prayers interrupted? And you say, well, how could that be? Well, let's read the rest of the passage here. He says, when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Now, once again, you didn't lose your salvation. He's still your Father. But the question is, how do you want God to treat you? How do you want God to deal with you? How do you want God to deal with your sin? That's the way you should deal with other people's sins towards you. You know, we call ourselves Christians. It means Christ-like. It means that we act like Christ. And what did he do? He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, as they crucified him. He asked God to forgive them. If he can do that, I think we can ask people to we can ask God to forgive the folks that have offended us. Amen? And then look what he says. He says, if you do not forgive, in verse 26, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. And you say, well, what does this have to do with prayer? And my question is, if it doesn't have anything to do with prayer, why is it mentioned in conjunction with verse 24? Why did he say, when you pray, you need to forgive? It, clearly, there's an impact there, isn't there? It takes time. It takes effort. It's part of being a successful prayer warrior. If you don't want to be right with God, then all you need to do is refuse to get right with others. I want to be right with God. Amen? And there's great power in forgiveness because it unlocks the answers that you seek in prayer. So let me just finish with a couple of just general thoughts on prayer. And you don't need to turn anywhere in your Bible. I just want to remind you of some things, and then we're going to be done with this for a little while. Prayer is service to God. In Luke, Elizabeth was commended for serving God with fastings and prayers night and day. As we get older and we have less physical ability, we have more spiritual ability, we can still pray. And God needs physical service as well. He needs someone to drive a bus or to ride a bus or to clean the church or to fix something that's broken. He needs that, but he needs people to pray. Amen? And it's service to God when we pray. Secondly, prayer, we've talked about this before, takes the place of worry. In Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing. Thirdly, God says praying is the first thing that we do. 1 Timothy 2:1, he says, I exhort you therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And then prayer is how God commands us to respond to affliction. And he says in James 5:13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. I think what you've seen happening recently in our church has been a real blessing, hasn't it? You know, it's been what a year. There's all these humorous things on the internet. One fellow said, hey, Mom, is that offer to slap me into next year still available? You know, 2020 is not the greatest year we've had, but it's a year God gave us. And there's a church in California right now facing tens, I think actually by now, hundreds of thousands of dollars in fines for meeting in our day. It could come to Arizona soon. Don't be surprised if it does. But right now, praise God, we don't have to deal with that. But in our day of coronavirus and all the craziness in the world, we just need some more artillery. Amen. You know, in fact, as I mentioned before, sometimes it's easiest to pray when you can see the enemy right there on the horizon. And I guarantee you that'll get the guys on the radio, fire here. Here's the coordinates. Put it down. And in our lives, when we see things that we need God to deal with, he's there. If we'll pray in the way we've talked about tonight. So let's do that. Let's stand and pray. And I want to give you an opportunity, if I could, just for a moment as you stand, before we have our invitation time, with quiet and without the piano playing, if there's somebody in your life that you think you have yet to forgive, maybe now would be a good time, either in your chair or at the altar, just to come and talk to God and forgive him right now. Wouldn't want that to stand in the way or to hinder God answering our prayers.